68, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. Last month, rumours spread that the Queen had died of a heart attack. The source of this rumour was a screenshot of a WhatsApp message posted in a group by someone who calls himself Gibbo. This screenshot contains information for military personnel about when the announcement is going to be made, what kit they need to pack. The Queen is later confirmed to be alive and well. A palace source says it's business as usual. And shortly after, the Queen hosts a meeting for all the NATO leaders. Gibbo didn't know that the message that he shared came from a regular drill of procedures for when the Queen dies. If it had been real, the news would have soon been confirmed through official channels, and the effects would have been noticeable. There'd have been 41 gun salutes. Thousands of military personnel would have been deployed ahead of the Queen's lying in state in Westminster Hall. Well, how can we be sure that the message of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is true, so that we can believe it ourselves and share it confidently with others? And in particular, how can we be sure that Paul's version of the gospel is true? It's coming up for 10 years ago now that the children's author Philip Pullman wrote a story called The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. Now, Philip Pullman believes that Paul is at the forefront of the church corrupting the story of Jesus, the loving teacher, and turning the Christian faith into something much more rigid and authoritarian. And Philip Pullman also thinks that the idea that Jesus is the Son of God is a product of Paul's fervent imagination. If you're here on Monday evening, you will remember that the bishop told me that my job was to keep the monkeys from the fruit trees. And there is a lychee in my stall to remind me of that. Well, there are some monkeys in Galatia. There are people who are trying to get the churches there to believe a different version of the gospel, a different version from the one that Paul preached to them. Their problem is actually the opposite of Philip Pullman's. There's no indication that they have a problem with the idea that Jesus is divine. But they think that Paul isn't being strict enough. They think it's necessary to be justified, to be counted righteous by God, by keeping the whole of the Old Testament law. But however people might think that Paul is wrong, there are four threads running through this section of Galatians in which Paul demonstrates why his gospel is the true gospel. And on the back of your new sheet, you'll see our headings this morning if you want to take notes. The first is this. Paul's gospel is God's revelation. Paul's gospel is God's revelation. Now, like Philip Pullman, the false teachers in Galatia might have been telling people that the message Paul proclaimed was the product of his own imagination. And Paul denies that suggestion. Look again at verse 11. He writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up." Well, if Paul didn't make it up, maybe someone else did, and Paul got it from them. Or maybe Paul heard the true message, but he misunderstood it. And these monkeys, these false teachers in Galatia, heard the right message, and they're teaching it accurately. And Paul closes the door on that suggestion as well. The beginning of verse 12. "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." Now, Paul receives the message directly from God. Second half of verse 12. "Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And I think a better translation would be a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ was revealed to him by God. And that fits with what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me." God is the revealer. The Son is the one who is revealed. There's a book in which a Russian Christian philosopher makes a statement and he backs it up with a footnote. "This was once revealed to me in a dream." Warren, I don't recommend you use that footnote in your essay tomorrow. You may be thinking Paul might very well say he didn't make up the gospel or get it from other people or get it from the wrong person or misunderstand it, but that God revealed it to him. Because no one can contradict him. But Paul is referring to what happened when he was travelling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And it's described for us in Acts chapter 9. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, is an historian who carefully investigates everything. And he writes an account based on the testimony of eyewitnesses of the events. Just listen to what Paul writes in Acts chapter 9. Luke writes in Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 3. As Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, as he was called then, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anything. They heard the sound. The fact that someone spoke to Paul was heard by witnesses. Paul's experience isn't just a private experience. And Paul describes his life after he received that revelation to show that there was no opportunity for anyone to change it later. So the end of verse 16, after his experience, Paul says, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then Paul points out how long it was before he met with another apostle and how few people he saw. Verses 18 and 19. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. He emphasizes how little time he spent there. Did you notice that? 15 days. And how little contact he has with people. And then verses 21 and 22. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. And again, Paul's account here could be checked out. And it's consistent with what Luke writes about Paul's experience following his encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul didn't make up the gospel himself. He didn't hear it from someone else who made it up. He didn't hear it from someone who heard the true gospel but misunderstood it. He did not alter his gospel later. He received it from God and he preserved it. Paul's gospel is God's revelation. Well, how can we have confidence that Paul's gospel is God's revelation? The second strand in Paul's argument is his description of his own experience. Secondly, Paul's gospel possesses God's power. Paul's gospel possesses God's power. And Paul begins by describing what he used to be like. Now listen again to verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was striving to keep God's Old Testament law and all the traditions that had grown up around it to protect it so that God would see him as righteous. And Paul had achieved that much more than many in his own generation. Paul was someone whom others would have respected. They'd have looked up to him as an example. Paul had status in his community. And he was so committed that when some Jews started trusting in Jesus and following him, he had them arrested. And he watched approvingly when they were stoned to death, as Stephen was in Acts chapter 7. But then Paul says in verse 15, But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And that is precisely what Paul goes on to do. And others recognize it. Verse 23, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they could see that this was God's work in him. Verse 24, they praise God because of me. When God reveals Jesus Christ to Paul, Paul changes his attitude to the Old Testament law, to tradition, to Jews who follow Jesus, and Jesus himself completely. There's a decisive break from the way he used to live. He no longer sees keeping God's law and observing tradition as the way to be counted righteous by God. He joins the people he once persecuted. He proclaims Jesus, the one on account of whom he persecuted other people. He leaves behind his past religious achievements and the respect and the status that gave him. He sees Jesus as worth far more than any of that. Only the power of God can produce that kind of change in a person. And the gospel that converted Paul is the gospel that Paul preaches. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him. There have been some high-profile conversions recently. Now, earlier this week, Liverpool footballer Roberto Firmino was baptised in his own swimming pool, surrounded by his teammates. And he posted on Instagram, "I gave you my failures and the victories I give to you too. My greatest title is your love, Jesus." And when you look at Roberto Firmino's personal life and you dig around a bit, just over 3 years ago, he was arrested for drink driving, fined £20,000, and banned for driving for a year. When we think of conversion, we think of people with that kind of past, people who have been in trouble with the law, people who have a problem with substance abuse. And we do see God's power wonderfully at work in the lives of people with that kind of experience. People like the younger brother in the story that Jesus told, which we know as the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Do you remember him? He wants his share of the inheritance, effectively wishing his father were dead. And he goes and spends it all on reckless living. He's reduced to finding work, feeding pigs. He's hungry. He wants to eat the food that the pigs eat. Then he comes to his senses. He recognizes his sin and unworthiness and returns home. That's what we think of conversion, isn't it? Now, Paul wasn't like that. Paul wouldn't have drunk too much alcohol before getting behind the wheel of a car. He kept God's law. He was religious. He was like the older brother in the parable. He sees himself as slaving away for his father. He thinks he's never disobeyed him. He's resentful of the welcome his older, younger brother receives. But Paul shows us that people like that need God's power just as much to turn them away from relying on their own obedience and their religious zeal and rejecting Jesus and what they've done, what he's done. Religious people, as well as irreligious people, need the power of God in the gospel. And we see that power at work in the life of Paul. In effect, he says, in the words of Roberto Firmino, his greatest title is not the way he advanced in Judaism or his zeal for the traditions of his fathers, but Jesus' love. Paul's gospel is the gospel we need to believe. Have you experienced its power? Paul's gospel is the gospel people need to hear. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul. God doesn't want us all to be set apart for full-time preaching as Paul was. But we can all support the proclamation of that gospel in different ways. By loving and serving those whom God has put around us and speaking that gospel to them, inviting them to hear it for themselves, by doing all those little things that are necessary that enable people to hear the good news of Jesus. It is the only gospel that has the power to save people. So maybe you or people you know have lived a life largely disobeying God's commands and ignoring Jesus. Only God's power showing us Jesus Christ can change us so that we see that way of life as a thing of the past, and continually turn away from it and fight against the temptation to go back to it. Or perhaps you or people you know have always tried to keep God's commandments. You've been baptized, take communion, go to church every week, read the Bible and pray every day, Read Christian books, go to Christian conferences, serve on various rotas, give sacrificially. None of those are bad things, but they can all be ways of running away from Jesus and what he has done to try and be righteous because of what we have done. Only God's power showing us Jesus Christ can cause us to rely on him and not on ourselves. In our culture, we're given status and respect for our achievements. Excelling in exams at school, getting a good degree, getting a good job, being promoted, earning a high salary, sporting success. We could be among the best of our generation. When we're older, it becomes not so much about our achievements, but about the achievements of our children. Only God's power, showing us Jesus Christ, can change us so that we see striving after all those things as a thing of the past. And we get our sense of status from how God sees us in Jesus Christ, and not how other people see us. Another prominent recent convert is the rapper Kanye West. He's one of the world's best-selling artists. He's among those who have received the most awards of all time. And he said in interviews in October last year, "When I was trying to serve multiple gods, it drove me crazy. The god of ego, the god of money, the god of pride, the god of fame. I didn't even know what it meant to be saved. But now," he says, "I love Jesus Christ." Paul's gospel possesses God's power. Well, if Paul's gospel is God's revelation and it possesses God's power to change people, and it's so important for people both irreligious and religious to hear and believe, what is this gospel and why is it so powerful? Well, thirdly, Paul's gospel displays God's grace. Paul's gospel displays God's grace. Look again with me at verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him." What was revealed to Paul and what he preaches is Jesus. Paul's gospel is Jesus. And who is Jesus for Paul? Look back at verse 1 of chapter 1. It refers to Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why did Jesus die? Look ahead to the end of verse 3 and verse 4. He refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That phrase, the present evil age, refers to the period of time since the first human beings rebelled against God, in which we all now share in their rebellion. Jesus summarized God's commandments by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself." Which of us can say that all our desires, our thoughts, our words, our actions are driven by love for God? Which of us can say that the way we think about other people and speak to them and treat them is the way we would want them to think about us and speak to us and treat us? The result is a broken relationship with God and with other people and with the world God has made. And Jesus is going to return to judge the world. And we all deserve God's just punishment forever. We all need rescue. But in his love, God sent his son Jesus, who willingly died on the cross in the place of his people to take the punishment they deserve. And God raised him from the dead, showing that the price had been paid and that Jesus is the Christ, God's promised chosen king. And God counts those who trust in Christ and accept his rule over their life as righteous. And we become part of God's family. Did you notice in verses 3 and 4 how Paul describes God? He refers to God, our Father. Those who trust in Jesus Christ know God as their Father. And we see this message lived out in Paul's life. So that it isn't something that's abstract. We can see it concretely worked out in his life. Paul may have tried hard to keep all of God's commands and the traditions of his fathers, more than most in his generation. But he initially rejects Jesus as God's chosen king, who died and rose again to rescue his people. And Paul shows that rejection of Jesus by persecuting those who follow him, those who believe that is who Jesus is. And to reject Jesus in that way is the greatest of all sins. But look once more at verses 15 and 16. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I think the footnote to verse 15 has it right. God who set me apart from my mother's womb. Before Paul had any opportunity to do anything to deserve it, God set apart this man who was going to reject his son and persecute his people to reveal his son to him, so that he would trust in him and be rescued by him and then proclaim him to others. In time, God called him by his grace. It's a free gift. When we see Jesus for who he is, God's Son who died and rose again to rescue us and make us God's children, though we don't deserve it, is a free gift. That has the power to change us. It will change us if we're irreligious, if we've rejected God throughout our lives. We'll put Jesus above our rebellious desires, so we don't continue in a life of disobedience. It will change us if we're religious. We'll put Jesus above our moral performance and human traditions, and we won't rely on ourselves. We'll rely on him. And we won't need to look for approval from anyone else. So we'll put Jesus before all our earthly achievements. That is what we need to believe. That is what others need to hear. So as we close, how can we be sure that even if this message is from God and is powerful, that it is not just Paul's message, but it is for everyone? Fourthly and very briefly, Paul's gospel is shared by God's church. Paul's gospel is shared by God's church. In verse 22, Paul refers to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. These are people who have heard about Jesus from those who are with Jesus during his ministry, like the apostles Peter and John. And verse 23 describes the report they heard. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. They recognize that what Paul preaches is what they believe. Paul didn't receive his message from other people, but they do confirm his message. We'll see more of that in next week's passage. When we lived in Woking, we visited Runnymede a couple of times, where Magna Carta was agreed in 1215. I was ordained in Salisbury Cathedral, where one of the original copies is kept, and I've been to see it. Now, if I were a baron in Salisbury in the year 1215, and I could read, and I read that I could not be imprisoned or forfeit my property or be outlawed or exiled or any otherwise destroyed, except by lawful judgment of my own peers, and then I thought that announcement was too good to be true, and it was written in by a naughty scribe, I could get on my horse, and I could ride to another part of the country where there was another copy of Magna Carta, and I could read that same clause, and I could tell that it came from the same source, the agreement reached at Runnymede with King John. Well, Paul's gospel is the same gospel proclaimed by the other apostles, and it has the same origin, God himself. Paul's gospel is shared by God's church. So unlike the message about the Queen's death that Paul Gibbo posted on WhatsApp, Paul's message wasn't made up either by himself or other people, nor did he misunderstand it. Paul's gospel is God's revelation. And it leads people to forsake the deeply ingrained way of life of the past, to trust in Christ and serve him, as Paul's own life demonstrates. Paul's gospel possesses God's power. It's about the free gift of rescue through Jesus' death on the cross, which Paul himself experienced, Paul's gospel displays God's grace.